Glad to see each of you here tonight, and we'll be looking at our Bibles together, turning to James chapter 1. This will be where our devotional is taken from this evening, James chapter 1. And in verse 18, James makes the statement that God, of His own will, brought us forth by the word of truth, that He might be a kind, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We are brought forth by the word of truth, by God's word, and as much as we hear that word and respond to its commands and do those things necessary to have our sins washed away, the word of truth is powerful. And if you look down at verse 21, through the end of the chapter, there are several things that are brought forth concerning God's word. It's something that we know we have to spend a lot of time with. You know, this is our guidebook. This is the means by which we find our way from here all the way to heaven. It's the instruction manual for life. God shows us the things necessary to please Him. And in this section of Scripture, verses 21 through verse 27, we see a few things relating to the Word. In verse 21, we read about the power of God's Word. Notice what James tells us here. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So here he talks about the power of the word. What is it able to do? God's word can save your soul. I thought the blood of Jesus Christ saved my soul. Well, yes, it does. But God's word shows us how that's possible. God's word points us in the direction of Christ, shows us that we have to believe on Him, obey Him, be baptized into Him. All of those things help us to see. So God's Word is able to save us. But notice what's involved here. You first, if God's Word is going to have power in your life, you have to lay aside certain things. You've got to remove from your life the filthiness that may be present. The word filthiness here has to do with moral corruption. There's no place for that in the life of one who's going to be guided by the Word. Moral corruption has to be eliminated from my life so that I can be pure before God. And he also mentions the overflow of wickedness. The practice of those things, the doing of those things contrary to God's will, all of it must be removed. And instead, we have to have a certain disposition. Meekness here has to do with the idea of humility. If God's word is going to be effective in my life, I've got to humbly receive it. If I don't receive it with humility, there are going to be certain things that I come across as I study it that I might resist and I won't conform to and I won't change my way in regard to. And that happens sometimes where God's Word commands this or calls upon us to abstain from doing this and we're unwilling to change because we didn't initially receive it and don't continue to receive it with meekness, with humility. Acknowledging that God is supreme and that we must humble ourselves before Him in His ways. But then notice in the next few verses, 22 through 25, we see the importance of persisting in the Word. You've got to keep it. You've got to persist in the Word, and that is, in particular, the practice of it. Notice, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. There's a difference between hearing and doing, James points out. And if we are those who don't persist in God's Word, but we only acknowledge it, we hear it, but we don't continue to live it out in our lives, then he says it doesn't do anything good for us. You know, we forget dates. Sometimes we forget names of people. But who can possibly forget what he looks like? Right? You don't forget what you look like. And yet James tells us that's exactly what we're guilty of. when we acknowledge and understand that we belong to God, that we are children of God, that we are Christians, and then we might be spending time in the Word studying it, we might be assembling together as God's people, delving into the Scriptures, and then we leave this place, we walk away from God's Word, and we forget what we are. It's like going back into the workplace, going back into the school, going back into the world, and living like the world. No longer living like Christ. No longer glorifying Him, but shaming the church or shaming the name of Christ because of our behavior, because we forget what kind of person we truly are. But instead, he says, you look into God's law. Here is the law of liberty, the law that brings freedom from death, freedom from guilt, freedom from the consequence of sin. But we can forget all that we know about the law of freedom and live in sin, forgetting God's ways. Instead, he says, continue in this law. Don't be a forgetful hearer. If our ways demonstrate persistence in the Word, then the Lord says here through James, God's blessings will be upon us as we live each day for Him. But then we see in verses 26 and 27 particular areas where we can put into practice the living of God's Word. Notice what he says, first of all, in verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So here's something that relates to abstaining from practices that would be contrary to God's will. You can say all kinds of things that would be hurtful, harmful, shameful, but you can also bridle the tongue, bring it under control, like you would do to an animal. If you bridle a horse, you have control of that horse. You steer it in the direction you want it to go. He says that's what you have to do to your tongue. It's what we have to do to our eyes, bridle our eyes. We have to do it to our ears even. We have to do it to the fleshly body in many ways. Bring it under control and subjection. Bridle it, lest we be guilty of sin. And when we bring this body under control, then we are practicing what the Word teaches. And our religion will not be useless because it's hypocritical to profess to be something that our behavior in actuality denies. But notice in verse 27 again, you can practice the Word by demonstrating certain actions to be Christ-like, God-like. Caring for others, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The good works that involve compassion, caring for the needy, and also abstaining from those things that defile the soul are all about putting the Word of God into practice in our lives. So the power of the Word we see in verse 21, the importance of persisting in the Word, being doers, verses 22 to 25, and putting the Word into practice, practicing the Word, verses 26 and 27. So many other ways that we do that, but just a few things mentioned in those last two verses. God's Word is what we must live our lives by, respecting it, honoring it, seeking after it every day. We can't practice what we don't know. And then teaching it to others to help them to understand. And they'll only be moved to desire to obey that Word if our lives that we live before them, that they see, demonstrate consistency with what we profess to believe. God's Word is, in fact, able to save our souls. Tonight, ask yourself, have you done the things that the Word teaches you you must do to be saved? Have you believed in Christ? Have you turned from your past sins? Have you confessed your faith in Him? Have you been baptized so that your sins can be washed away? And if not, you can change all of that tonight by obeying the teaching of Christ. If you've wandered from the fold as a child of God, as a Christian, you can return to Him, have your sins cleansed, and resume your walk with God. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.